I'm just thankful this time coming down here, I'm not sick. We came to, amen. Because I'd be giving it to all you guys. We came down here for homecoming, and there was a virus going around our church, stomach virus. And while y'all was in here hearing good preaching, Lisa and I were getting stuff, we were being purged by the Holy Ghost, you could call it. And then we came down for camp, looking forward to having a good time there. And I had come down with a little bit of sore throat, so I was wearing a mask when we showed up. And then all of a sudden, that turned into bronchitis. So I had to hide inside our camper all week. Didn't get to see much of anybody. So this week, I'm not sick. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know what I'm going to do? Thank you. There's one in every crowd. I told Brother Mike, I asked Brother Mike twice before I came down here, is there anything in particular he wanted me to speak about? He said, no, just let the Lord lead. And I said, you shouldn't say that to me. And then he came to visit us while we had just pulled in, and he came over to visit with us. And I talked to him a little bit about, I told him I had three parts. I had the fun stuff, that's at the beginning, but I'm going to see if we have time for that at the end, and I'm going to get to the serious stuff here in a little bit, because I appreciate the brother. That, by the way, that's a picture of all preachers. I will show you this real quick. This I like, okay? We did not come from monkeys. We did not evolve. God made us, and he fashioned us in a wonderful way, okay? And I'm sure everybody here's got teeth, whether you grew them or whether you bought them, you've got them, amen? And I got to thinking about this one. You know, I count things. That's just something that God's had me doing for years, just counting things in the Bible, and then applying that to the human body. Well, in everybody's mouth, you've got, in the upper row of teeth, you've got 16. Bottom row of teeth, you've got 16. How many have we got so far? 32. When you add the tongue to that, what number does that make? How old was our Savior? And he was the Word of God. In fact, he was, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Anytime God had something to say, he said it through his Son, Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing that your mouth, the way your mouth generates the words that we speak every day, is done by a number 33, which was the exact age of our Savior when he died on the cross, rose again on the third day, ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and I guess he's going to be 33 forever. Amen? But now think about this. One mouth, 33. Two mouths. How many books are in your Bible? And by out of the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. Isn't that neat? Okay, the fun's over. If I get time later, we'll go back to that. I want you to take your Bible. Where do I want you to go? Let's go to Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 6. I talked to your pastor about this and told him what I had in mind. And he said, yes, go ahead. And those of you who know me, I appreciate this church. I love this church. This is, I guess I could call it my second home church. And I love all you folks, and you mean so much to me, and Lisa and I. And the prayers that you have given us for our family. You know, I had a paper towel that I was wiping my sweat off with, and I don't know what I don't know what I did with it. And I took my medicine, too, so I wouldn't sweat so much. But I appreciate that. There it is. It's all crumbled up. It's wet. Yeah, I better get me a roll. So I appreciate the prayers you folks have given us over the years and the support and the love. I appreciate your pastor, your former pastor, Brother Lonnie. I appreciate him. I appreciate Brother Mike. And he and I are good friends. And the work that we do in Kenya, I'm telling you, it is making a difference. It is making, look at there, there you go. Here, come here for a second. Hold, put your fingers right there. There we go. That ought to about do it right there. All right. So anyway, we appreciate him. And I'm nervous because this is an unusual subject. But it's a subject, actually, I've been studying all my life. God prepares you for what you're going to do. And this has just been me for all of my life. This is how I've been. Why my wife married me, I have no idea. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at what the Bible says that we are wrestling against. You know this probably by heart, but let's look at it. And I believe that every day that goes by, this Bible becomes more and more real. And we are learning more about what it meant. I believe it was for all ages, but especially this age. If this age is the age where we're going to see the Lord descend from the air, then I believe that everything then in this Bible becomes absolutely, totally relevant. I don't believe you should change one word out of this book. And I don't believe that you should assume that when you read one thing that God possibly meant something else. I don't think you ought to do that. Do you think the beast has seven heads? The Bible says it's got seven heads. Okay? Now, we may not understand exactly what that means yet, but I believe we're going to. One of these days, we're going to see it. We're going to understand it. It's going to make more sense to us than it ever has. These words, I was sharing something with your pastor from the book of Ezekiel chapter 38 and Gog and Magog. And he said, you know, I never thought about that before. But it makes sense. This Bible is right. I remember reading Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. Who remembers him? Okay. And his exposition of the book of Revelation, especially in Revelation chapter 9, he's looking at Revelation chapter 9. He sees these beasts come out of a pit. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to in his mind imagine that John is seeing something that he's never seen before, and he can't explain it, can't figure out a way to explain it. So he writes down stuff like, it had the face of a man and the hair of a woman, talking about the army that comes up out of the pit. And so he imagined that John was seeing an Apache attack helicopter with a man in the cockpit, and the hair of the women was the helicopters, the rotors going around. Now, how many of you women walk around the street going with your hair? If you do, they should lock you up somewhere. Amen. But you see, what he was doing was he was assuming that these words were from John and not God. Apparently, that's what he was assuming. But God knew exactly what he wanted John to write, and John made no mistakes in writing them down, did he? So, Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Whose might are we operating by? The Lord's. Put on the whole armor of God. I've just preached a series of Sunday morning sermons on that. Put on the whole armor of God. And by the way, if you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you miss one, that's where the devil's going to aim. He's going to do it every time. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, why does, and he says stand here in verse 11. He says it in Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Then he says it again in verse 14, stand, therefore having... He keeps telling us, stand, 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 stand. Why does he keep doing that? Because I believe there's coming a day when God is going to shake both the heavens and the earth, just like he said. See, when he came on Mount Sinai, he shook the earth. His presence there, and that's what scared the Jews. He shook the earth. They couldn't handle it, and they told Moses, see that, please, tell God, don't speak to us anymore. You go talk to God, we'll listen to you, but tell God not to talk to us anymore. Well, God didn't make us that way. He said, we are not come to that mountain. We're come to the Mount Zion. We don't have to be afraid to hear God speak. Amen? Neither do we have to be afraid on the day when God arises to shake terribly the earth, and he's going to shake the heavens as well. Now, when he shakes the heavens, what's going to happen in the heavens? When he shakes the heavens, what's going to happen? A third of the stars are going to fall. And those stars, who said angels? That is exactly right. Stars are angels. I don't care what Bill Nye, the science guy, says. Now, I believe there's a visible portion that we can see through our telescopes. I love astronomy. I love looking at the stars. I believe that there are suns out there, distant places, distant galaxies with the Hubble telescope and the other telescopes we have now in space. We can see farther than we can see more than we ever dreamed possible was out there. When God said that the heavens were huge, he meant it. But he also said he could hold it in the span of his hand. God's bigger than that. Amen? That's why they can't find him on the telescope. Amen? But he keeps telling us to stand. And I believe those stars are angels. And now, when I was young, I would read that and I would say, well, apparently that's going to be some kind of meteor shower. Because suns are like this, you know, stars are like the sun. They're great big and they're red hot. And they'll come, if they fall here, they'll burn the earth and there's not enough room for them. But I was missing the real point. The real point is that what those things really are angels. And a third of them are going to be booted out of heaven and they're going to come down here to this earth. And I'm going to talk about that. So on the day when God shakes both heaven and earth, my question to you is, will you still be standing on that day? We've got people now that we thought were solid that no longer stand. And God hasn't even shaken the earth or the heavens. They no longer stand anymore. Churches that we thought were solid in the denomination that no longer stand anymore. Pastors we thought we could count on that no longer stand anymore. So you see what I'm getting at, right? So he says, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But, and he means this. Didn't we all buy ammo before the election? Amen. I hope to God I never have to use it. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Those weapons, I won't mind a bit using. I won't mind it a bit. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Think of stars, that's what they are. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now take your Bible. Up there on the screen, let me scoot over here so everybody can see except you guys. Make sure this works. There we go. Deuteronomy 13:13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Gods are the little gods, little g gods. We know what they are. They are evil angels. That's one Bible term for them. Devils. It's another Bible term for them. The gods. Unclean spirits. Familiar spirits. Princes or principalities. Things like that. The phrase fallen angel really isn't in the King James, but the concept is, because we know that, I mean, every time we see Satan in the Bible, he's falling. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall to the earth. And then at the end of, or at the beginning of the 1,000 years, he's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. He's going to fall for 1,000 years. So they could be called fallen angels, and you would be right biblically. But God warned about a day when certain men, children of Belial, would call you out and say, let us go serve not another god, but other gods, multiples of them. So here's what I believe. I believe when those angels fall to the earth, mankind is going to worship those gods. I think every atheist is about to become a non-atheist. Because they're going to see these things coming down out of the heavens in front of mankind. We know that gods or angels have abilities that we don't have. They can appear and disappear at will. Can they not? They can fly through the air. They can do all kinds of things. Those angels, those gods, do they not have power over the human body? Sure they can. They can cause diseases. I believe they also can heal diseases. Lying signs and wonders, the Bible calls it. So I believe that people all over the world are going to worship these gods. And God said, which ye have not known. These are new ones that nobody knows about. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. God was talking about one of the cities of the Israelites. He said, if you had a city like of the tribe of Benjamin, and the sons of Belial convinced everybody to worship these new gods that no one had ever heard of, God told the rest of the Israelites, take your swords and go kill every man, woman, child, and he also said, the cattle as well. With the edge of the sword. God was serious about this thing because God knows those devils. He knows what they're capable of. He knows the power that they have, and he knows how dangerous they are. God knows how subtle the devil is. And we have to figure it out usually after we've already been tricked. Now, I'm going to go ahead and ask the big $20 million question. Have you ever seen anything unusual? Aside from me standing here tonight. Have you ever seen what they used to call a haint? Y'all know what a haint is? A ghost? You never heard that one before? Come on, I'm from Arkansas. I heard that one. A haunt? A spirit? Anybody ever seen a spirit? Nobody's raising their hand. Have you ever seen an unidentified flying object? I got people. Maybe you're here. Maybe you want to raise your hand. Maybe you want to say, yeah. But you're afraid to. I read books on UFOs all my life. I'd come home from the school library, books on UFOs, books on Bigfoots, books on Loch Ness Monster. My mom knew I loved that stuff. She never said a word until about a year ago. I was preaching on this, and she came up and she said, you know, I saw a flying saucer. What? You never told me, and you knew that I was... And she said, when we lived down in Pine Bluff, her and her friend, there was a lake down there. There was a paper mill down there. And there was a lake not too, y'all know what I'm talking about. There's a lake down there next to the levee. We lived on the other side of the levee, next to a cotton field. And her friend were driving back one night, and there was this glowing, disc-shaped object hovering over that lake. And they stopped and looked for a couple minutes, and the thing went zip. And they're just sitting there going. And I said, Mom, did you tell anybody? She said, are you crazy? It took her years to tell me. Are they real? Do they exist? What are they? Well, let's look into it tonight. You can turn to these verses that I'm going to have up on the screen, because I'm going to educate you a little bit. I wouldn't do this if I didn't feel, I prayed about this. I did this at Brother Jamie Doyle's church, prayed about it. Before I came down here, I prayed about it. I finally talked to Brother Mike about it, got his permission. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you that you live in a different world now. You don't live in the world of Barney and Andy and Mayberry. You don't live in that world anymore. You don't live in the world where people saw things, but it was hush, hush. We didn't talk about it back then. I had a pastor's mother tell me of an encounter that she had with what she described was a 9-foot-tall, very smelly, hairy beast out way out the city limit. She was about 13 years old. And I've got her, I asked her, I said, can I record you as you tell me this? She said, yeah. And I said, when all this happened, who did you tell? She said, we went home, told our parents. I said, what'd they do? They said, they gave us a whipping. Told us to quit lying. And I said, have you said anything about it since then? She said, not a word. I was the first person she had told in some 60-some-odd years. This happened in central Illinois in the mid-60s. And my wife was looking up on the internet, and sure enough, there was a whole rash of sightings in that area at that exact time. So let's get back to this. Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000. Now here, who's heard of Eric von Daniken? Okay, he wrote a book called The Chariot of the Gods back in the late 60s, early 70s. And his claim was, Eric von Daniken grew up as a Catholic, going to a Catholic school. And he read this part about God and his chariots, and he said, if God is really God, why does he need a chariot to go back and forth for? Now, I don't have the answer to that. I just know that God has a chariot. In fact, he's got more than you do. He's got 20,000 of them. The chariots of God are 20,000, even, watch this now, thousands of what? Angels. What are his chariots made of? Angels. Living beings. Now, if that sounds far-fetched to you, let me ask you a question. When do you think we're going to get the self-driving cars? Sooner than we want to. My insurance man told us, he went to an agent's meeting 5 years ago, and he said they were talking about the liability of not if, but when we finally get the smart cars on the roads that are driving themselves, if there's an accident, who's liable? Who pays the bill? Because if it's your car, you're not the driver of the car. You're the passenger. What's the driver of the car? The car is artificial intelligence. When we were coming back from camp, Brian, we were going down 44 in a place where there was out in the middle of nowhere on Highway 44. And all of a sudden, everybody started slowing down. I thought, uh-oh, there's something going on up here. And I pulled out Google Maps. Google Maps was showing me that there was a red line in our lane going east, but it only lasted about 2 or 3 miles. And then after that, it was free and clear. So I told my wife, I said, we shouldn't be in this too long. When I got to the scene, we weren't too far from it. A truck had run off the road, slowed the traffic down. The cops hadn't even showed up yet. No first responders, nobody. How did Google Maps know that there was an accident there? It's possibly satellites. But everybody's got a phone and everybody's got it in their car with them. And Google is monitoring that phone and your speed and your location. And Google knew that at that spot, everybody slowed down to 5 miles an hour. And it painted a red line on the map and showed you that there was an accident there. AI. That's going to be the new god of the ages. And so what's going to happen in a few years, kind of getting off subject, but I'm trying to explain to you how this works. What's going to happen is you're going to get up one day and you're going to be looking in your Google Mirror. And Google Mirror is going to tell you, take an alternate route to work today because in an hour there's going to be a traffic jam at your normal location. It's going to go from showing us what's happening in real time to being predictive. That's a god. It's a god of prophecy, like Apollo was. You see what I'm saying? So now does it make, now is it so far-fetched to think that God has 20,000 chariots at his disposal, at his disposal, that are living beings, autonomous, and can think for themselves? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 7. Just very quickly, let me run through this. This was the description of Solomon building the temple. And as Solomon was building it, Solomon knew where he should put the Ark of the Covenant. He put it on, remember, in Revelation 4, you see God in the midst of a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Well, Solomon built this molten sea, 10 cubits and so on. Verse 25, for time's sake, it stood upon 12 oxen, three looking north, three looking west, three looking south, three looking east. The sea was set up above them, and all their hinder parts were inward. And then in verse 32, and all their borders were four wheels. Now, this is the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and it's sitting on a crystal base with 12 oxen, and underneath the oxen are four wheels. Why does God's throne need four wheels? Because of what we see in Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to go there in a minute. The borders were four wheels, and the axle trees of the wheels were joined to the base, and the height of a wheel was a cubit and a half. A cubit, and the work of the wheels was like the work of a chariot wheel. The axle trees and their naves and their fellows and their spokes were all molten. In other words, what the Ark of the Covenant was sitting on in Solomon's temple was a chariot. It was a picture of God sitting upon his throne on a chariot of angels. That's what it was. Now Ezekiel 1, turn there. And for time's sake, boy, I could spend an hour showing you the schematics of what Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1. It's absolutely amazing. But this is what convinced me that if God has chariots, I think the bad guys do too. Ezekiel 1:5, out of the midst there came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of man. What were they? They were living creatures. In verse 9, their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Now notice that they have wings. What do wings cause things to do? So this is not a street rolling chariot. This is what we were supposed to have by now. The Jetsons, right? The flying cars. I'm still waiting for those. Now look at verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Remember that UFO I told you my mom saw? It was exactly that color. You know what a coal looks like, don't you? In the dark. Amber colored, that's what she saw. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And I want you to remember this because I'm going to show you one. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures, watch this. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now here's what's interesting to me. We have a vehicle that can travel at the speed of light. Probably faster, since it's God's. Okay? So whatever hot rod you've been working on for years, you ain't got nothing compared to what God's got. But notice this, that this chariot of God was able, from a stopped position, immediately travel as fast as lightning without accelerating. And then it was able to stop without decelerating. That violates the laws of the physics of this world, doesn't it? But this is God's chariot. He's of a higher realm than we are. But so are the devils that are around us as well. Does that make sense to you so far? Keep that in mind. Now as I beheld, verse 15, the living creatures behold one wheel upon the earth. Pay attention to these wheels. Upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And I remember looking at this one day, and I thought, that's what Saturn looks like to me. Saturn is a wheel within a wheel. And isn't it interesting? God not only made Saturn like that, he made some of the other planets with rings around it. In fact, not only in Ezekiel 1, but in Ezekiel 10, when he speaks of the wheels, he also calls them rings. And he made the entire solar system that same way, with the sun and the planets revolving in a straight line around the sun. God, when God does something, he does everything the same way, in the same order. So verse 20, whithersoever, watch this. This is important. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. Watch this. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. What does that mean? It means now the wheels are alive because they have the spirit of a living creature inside of them. What do we know about the image of the beast that they're going to make? What we know about it is that the false prophet is going to be able to give this inanimate object life. And this inanimate object, having been given life, will be able to speak and say whatever it wants to say. I mean, your phone talks to you now, right? I hate that. I've preached before, and my phone wanted to answer the question that I just asked the congregation. Well, it makes me mad. And see, that's all pre-programmed stuff. At some point, though, whatever it is they build will be able to speak whatever it wants to speak because it will be alive. These wheels are alive. That chariot is alive. Okay? So, 2 Kings 2:11. We know this story, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a what? A chariot of and horses of fire. What were those? It's angels. Psalm 104, verse 4, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. That's their substance. That's what they're made of. Daniel 7:9, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. That's what John saw. And his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now you've got several witnesses, and they're all telling you the same thing, that whenever God is sitting on his throne, he's on a chariot made out of angels with wheels that are able to not just run on roads, but they're able to fly and go anywhere they want to at the speed of lightning. Are you with me so far? Now, Zechariah 6. I turned and lifted mine eyes and looked. Turn there. Underline these. I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. The mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, second chariot black horses, third chariot white horses. Does this sound familiar so far? Revelation 6, we have the white horse, the black horse, the red horse, and the pale horse. Here we have, and I'm going to give you a little theory. I used to think they were the same thing. I used to think the ones in Revelation 6 were these things here, but I don't think that anymore. And I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 3, the third chariot, white horses, and the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. These were spotted horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. So these are good guys, right? These are the good angels. Because they are the four what? These chariots were spirits. They were angels. So now let me ask this question again. Who believes that it's possible that devils can appear in this world as flying wheels or discs? Am I catching some of you now? Or some of you are going, why did I come here? And I see... The reason why I don't believe that the ones in Revelation 6 are the same is because these are the four spirits that stand before the Lord. Those four horses, the fourth one, has death and hell sitting on it. See the difference now? So we know the devil... He doesn't have an original mind. He mocks whatever God has. He imitates. I will be like the Most High. God's got chariots. I'm going to have chariots too. That's what I think. That's what I think. Now, I think the bad guys have chariots too. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want you to think about this story and what it's telling you. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. The king of Syria is the enemy of Israel. So think of the king of Syria as like Satan or the Antichrist. And does he not war against us? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. Thither, there or therefore, sent he thither what? He sent horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant and the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. Now think about it. Let's do the math on this. We don't know how many angels there are because it's an innumerable amount of angels, right? But we know that a third of the angels are on the devil's side. How many more does that make on our side? Two-thirds is more than one-third. Amen? Amen? They're more with us than there are with them. Somebody say amen. And look at what he was talking about. And the Lord, look at, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. The good guys surrounded the bad guys. And now Elisha's servant doesn't have anything to be afraid of ever again. By the way, I didn't say this. I've never seen a UFO. Never seen one. When my mom saw one, she was lost as a goose. She was not living for the Lord, not saved, not serving God. I won't tell you what all else she was doing at the time, but she wasn't saved. And this thing had no problem with her presence there. But I believe that those who are born again and have the Spirit of the living God in us, it's just like when Jesus showed up and somebody was full of devils, the devils always cried out and said, "Son of God, what are you doing here?" So there may be a reason why you've never seen one. It's because God's on your side. Amen. Ezekiel 23:24. "And they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons, and wheels." Why are they coming against us with wheels? What, are they going to throw them at us? "And with an assembly of people which shall set thee against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments." Now, before I go any further, take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Do you believe the Bible? You believe all the words in it are right? Are we supposed to change any of them? Are we supposed to even replace them in our imagination? No, leave them the way they are. So now I have a question for you. Ezekiel 38. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth with all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, I watched Jack Van Impe until he went off the air, and I read Tim LaHaye, and I read the late great Planet Earth, and they all said that that's Russia. Have you heard that? That that's Russia coming against Israel in the last days. Now, ask yourself the question, is this a future event? Is this a prophecy that still has yet to be fulfilled? Just say yes. Thank you. If it is, why is Russia going to ride down on horses with swords in their hands against the army of Israel, who have armored tank divisions? It doesn't make sense, does it? If you were planning a war against a nation that had tanks, armored vehicles, rockets, bombs, all that stuff, bullets, would you come riding down on a horse with a sword in your hand and a shield in the other? Huh? No! So let's re-examine who this is. It gives you the clue at the beginning. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." And then he says it, the chief prince. A prince is a principality. We wrestle not against, but against principalities. Does it make sense? Does it make better sense now? Do you think devils have swords that are better than any weapon of warfare that we have on this earth right now? In fact, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, because the weapons of our enemy, the devils, they're swords, they're spears, they're fiery darts, are a lot more lethal than anything we have. You can't shoot devils with guns, but you can kill them with the sword. You agree with me so far? You see where I'm going? You see where I'm taking you now? This army that's coming to take over the earth, none of those guys were born here on this earth. It's an army of devils, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. You follow me? Okay, I'm getting some of you. Now, in the old days, hey, it could very well have been Bill Clinton's baby. Kind of looks like him. In the old days, if you wanted to get news on UFOs, this is where you had to go. National Enquirer, Weekly World News. And that's why nobody believed it. But it's a different world now. This is a different world now. Because in 2017, the New York Times did a front page spread, made history. No other big name national syndicated newspaper had ever done a story like this. They covered, the article was Glowing Auras and Black Money, the Pentagon's Mysterious UFO Program. They were covering a story that was given to them by somebody in the Pentagon, a guy named Luis Elizondo, who ran a program in the Pentagon called ATIP. And ATIP stands for Advanced Aerospace Threat Identification Program. Luis Elizondo, patriot, loves his country, served his country well. He did tours in Iraq. He did counterintelligence. But now he's being tasked to work for the Pentagon and go on naval vessels. What's the ships called where they fly the airplanes from? I forgot. Aircraft carriers. And interview pilots that had serious interactions with ships that they said, number one, they had no wings. Number two, they had no exhaust plume whatsoever. They had no, you know, when you're going to propel a plane or a jet or a car, especially a jet or a plane, you have to suck something in and blow it out the back at a high speed in order to get the thing to fly in the air. These ships that they saw had none of those things. And they said that the ships that they saw had the ability to be from a sitting still position, hovering over the water, to then traveling at over 3,000 miles an hour without accelerating. Captured it on radar. One of the guys said this thing was 80,000 feet in the air, and in less than a second, he was a foot above the waterline. This was out in the Pacific. We had an entire carrier fleet out there flying their training missions, and they encountered this thing. And so Lou Elizondo was tasked then to go and interview these people and get as much information as they could to find out whether or not these things, see, let me run that by you again. Advanced Aerospace Threat Identification Program. Because they felt that possibly, because they're in our airspace, they could pose a threat to the United States of America. Because number one, we don't know what they are. We don't know how they're able to fly, how they're flying. We don't know how they can just appear and disappear. It's like they could be seen one second and not be seen the next. And they asked Lou Elizondo, find out what this is. So the New York Times ran this thing. Now the gate is open. Now you have newspapers across the country, both online and in print, now no longer afraid to run stories about UFOs, and especially about military encounters with UFOs. I'm telling you, we live in a different world now. Completely different. June 25th, Donald Trump signed this into law. And even though he was out of office, he said, I want this done. June 25th, this year, U.S. Department of Defense examined 144 unidentified aerospace phenomenon, UAPs, and determined that one of them could be identified. The rest remain a mystery. In other words, they said, we have no idea. 143 ships flying in our airspace, and we have no idea where they came from, who's piloting them, and what they're doing here. That's true. That is the truth. Now, I'm going to show you a video. Maybe. Pray that I can show you a video. Let's see if I can show you a video. No. No. Who knows how to run PowerPoint?
Did you click on it? Just click on the screen.
Oh, I'm clicking the daylights out of it.
Because that's what I do on mine.
It is. It's an come on. Work for Daddy. No. Try that. Let's try. I don't know what to try. I can't even find a button to make these work. They worked on my computer at home. Apparently, I'm going to have to. Skip these. No. Yeah. Let me try. Let me try that. It's not even giving me. Well, you guys were going to be stunned. Let me put at least that up on the screen, and I'll tell you what Lou Elizondo. Lou Elizondo was the head of ATIP. And he said in an interview, a top Pentagon official came to him and said, I want you to stop investigating these UAPs. And he said, okay, sir, I can do that. You're superior. May I ask why? And the Pentagon chief said, we already know what they are. And Elizondo at that time thought, okay, this is some special access program. We've been working on stealth technology. We've got something now that the Russians and the Chinese don't have. Whoopee. And he said, well, what are they? And the Pentagon official said, have you read your Bible lately? And he said, well, yeah, I guess I have, but what are you getting at? He said, these things are demons. And that's what made Elizondo quit the program that he was charged to run, because he didn't believe that. And I can tell you that there is a war going on in the Pentagon over these UFOs, because some of them do believe that these things are devils or devil-related somehow, some way. But then you got a bunch of guys who say, who not only say, no, they're not, but I can tell you that they want these things to come to this earth and show us their technology. Let me introduce you to Dr. Stephen Greer. This is him sitting in a chair, and this is him sitting on the floor. What is he doing sitting on the floor? Yeah. Dr. Stephen Greer, he's a medical doctor. He is a he was an ER chief. Very smart man. But when he was in college, he started getting in contact with these, what he called, alien entities. And one day he ended up sick, and he was nearly dead, and the entities showed up and healed him of his sickness. And he has been in contact with them nearly every day. And Stephen Greer is, he ran, if you can look this up on YouTube, it's called the Disclosure Project. He gathered about 12 people, former Defense Department, former NASA, former, you name it, they were in the military, they were in the government, and he got them all to come out at the National Press Club and say, we saw these UFOs, we know what they are. One man who was charged back in the 60s with 10 Minuteman missiles in Montana, nuclear warhead missiles, was down in the bunker. He gets a call from the gate. The guy at the gate says, sir, you need to come up here. There are these flying orbs around the gate. He said, I don't have time for that, and he hung the phone up. He called again. He said, now they're inside the complex. What do I do? And he said, at that time, all of those missiles went blank. They shut every one of them down, every single one of them down. Stephen Greer, and I wish I could show you this video. Stephen Greer, Lord, let it be this one. He gathers people together. They meditate, empty their mind, and about 90 times out of 100, they can get UFOs to show up where they are. And they had them captured on video on his YouTube channel. Look up Dr. Stephen Greer's YouTube channel, and you can see the videos that I'm talking about. He calls it Close Encounters of the Fifth Kind, which means human-initiated contact. These people believe that these entities are going to be the saviors of our planet and of our world, and that they are going to bring free energy to mankind, zero-cost health care to mankind, ways of growing food that we've never had before. They see them as our saviors, and people are taking this seriously. There was a poll done a year ago. More people believe in UFOs in America than believe in God in America. You believe that? Say amen. This, I don't have to run a video. This is one of the Close Encounters of the Fifth Kind events that Greer led. While they were all meditating, a guy snaps a photograph. What does that look like to you? Let me show you a close-up. You remember the Lord sent fiery, flying serpents to the Israelites? You're seeing one right there. That's what we're dealing with. No, I don't believe these Martians are coming from Mars who have a society there who have built nuts and bolts spaceships. I'm telling you, I believe that these devils are coming to this earth to take over. That's what I believe in. In fact, Dr. Greer practices a form of Jewish mysticism called Merkabah. Merkabah is the Hebrew word for chariot that you find in Ezekiel chapter 1. In other words, he meditates to get in contact with the chariots because they're alive, because they're spirits, because they're devils. And he prays to them. Edgar Mitchell, the sixth Apollo astronaut to walk on the moon, on his way back from the moon, has an experience. In fact, every Apollo astronaut said that when they came back from the moon, they saw the world completely different than when they left. It changed their whole entire perspective of religion, politics, everything. And Edgar Mitchell, on his way back from the moon, had what's called a samadhi experience. It's an Eastern mysticism idea that something comes in you and you automatically feel that you are literally one with everything in the universe, that you are connected to everything in the universe. We're talking about a scientist on his way back from the moon that had that experience. I won't get into that. Now, I will show you some of these. Belgium. That's Apple Valley, California. Ottawa. These are Mexican sightings from a military plane. Pigeon Lake, Alberta, Canada. Same color. These amber orbs showing up everywhere. Pueblo, Mexico. I can tell you that the video I would have shown you, Stephen Greer, as they were meditating, two of these things popped up over the ocean just like that. Okay? Does anybody have any questions before I move on?
They're saying this in the news.
Yeah.
I mean, they're preparing us for it.
It's exactly right. That's my point. The world has to change. Everybody's mind has to change. We have to go from the old way of thinking where, well, we can't talk about that. But now that it's in, like Brian said, it's in the news. Every day they're showing you another UFO sighting from somewhere. Putting it in people's minds. Get ready. These things are real and they're coming. The United States government, in its report, said, we no longer deny that these things do not exist. They are real. Any other questions?
I have a comment on that. One of those pictures you've seen, I told Nicole last night, because we were watching some of this. Not that one. That.
This one?
I saw something similar to that, personally, outside of New Milford, Pennsylvania, on a pipeline job one night.
Every time I talk to guys, when I see their military caps, I thank them for serving their country. And I always like to find out where they serve. And if they served around a missile silo, I ask them, did you ever see anything flying around in the sky? And they say, yep. We didn't talk about it, but we saw. Anybody else? Yes?
Any other color? Is it the only?
Yeah, there are multiple colors. And you have to ask the question, why do they even have to have these bright colors at all? They want to be seen. They want people to start believing in them because they're coming. And I believe that it's going to take place when God shakes the heavens and a third of the angels fall down to the earth. I believe that's when it's going to take place. Now, let's change tunes here. And I'm going to challenge you on something else. Yes?
I saw about 30 years ago, yeah. Oh. Highway 14 on the back of the car. The light is bright like that light up there.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty good size. And in the center, My son was with me. Rounded the curve, so I wasn't going very fast. But man, that thing was gone just like that.
Yes, sir.
And I've never seen anything like it again since.
Lou Elizondo did a presentation, and I have that, and I've talked about it before. By the way, I have, dear, how many different videos are on those DVDs? Seven. We have seven different discs, but how many different videos? There's about 40 videos that I've done on this subject, okay? And one of the things Lou Elizondo said that they studied was how those objects were able to go from a sitting still position to instant acceleration. Because we have nothing that can do that. But we see in the Bible, in Ezekiel 1, that the angels could do it. Now, all you guys now are telling me that you've seen these things. Why didn't you tell me this before I started? I would have felt a lot better about it. Yeah, I know.
That God's voice then shook the earth, but now he's promising yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven.
That's right. So here's what you study. Study chariots in your King James Bible. Sisera came with an army of 900 chariots. Pharaoh chased Israel with an army of 600 chariots. And what did God do to stop Pharaoh's chariots? Took the wheels off. And remember, the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. I think that's a prophecy. I think once God kicks them out of heaven, he's going to fix it where they can't go back. Because that's our house. Amen? We're going to go live where they are now. Amen? All right. Yeah?
What connection would they be, what you're talking about, the spirits that you see walking on there? Is there a connection there? They're bound to be, you know, like a human form of a spirit or something like that.
Okay, help me understand your question. I think I know where you're going, but...
Well, I've seen spirits. It could be explained.
I got you.
And I'm not crazy because...
I know you're not.
An old man told me, I asked him, he seen it in my face.
Yep.
And he told me it was a girl back years ago that got killed in a car wreck.
Yeah.
Down in Texas.
Yeah.
And it was on Highway 19 in USA.
Yeah.
And it was at the prom. She was going home to the prom. Mm-hmm. It was a foggy night. In 1984, at the same day, I just went across that intersection. And it was so foggy I couldn't see it for her view.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I killed my truck and listened to see if I could hear traffic on the highway. When I went across, when I crossed the highway, I'd seen this girl standing on the side. And I thought she'd run off the road or something. Well, I stopped my truck and jumped out and ran back to her, and she wasn't there.
Right.
But I seen her. She was in a blue evening gown, mm-hmm. black hair, and eyes as blue as LED.
You saw the exact description of what the Bible means when it says familiar spirit. Let's look at the story of Saul and the Witch of Endor. Where is that? Somebody help me find that. The Witch of Endor. I ought to know this word. 1 Samuel what?
1 Samuel 28.
Turn your Bible there. Let me explain to you. And we'll go to some other places, and I'm going to help you understand the spiritual world. See, our eyes cannot see the spiritual realm. But we're supposed to walk by and not by. So our Bible then tells us what goes on in the spiritual world that our physical eyes cannot see. 1 Samuel what? 28. Now, okay, if I were to ask you who believes that that was Samuel, would you raise your hand? It really was Samuel. You think it was? Let's look at it. Saul disguised himself, verse 8. Oh, let's go back first. Verse 6. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by what? So God has already established that I will no longer speak to Saul ever again, either by vision, or by the Urim and the Thummim, or by the prophets. How could it then be Samuel the prophet? Can't be. Because God already said, I'm not speaking to you by the prophets. Now let's keep reading. Saul disguised himself. In verse 8, put on other raiment, went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me the, by the what? A familiar spirit is a spirit that is familiar with the goings-on of this earth, the goings-on of the people of this earth. Psychics, mediums, soothsayers, crystal ball gazers, you go to them, you pay them $100, they say, oop, your uncle, you want to see Uncle Charlie? I can get in contact with Uncle Charlie. It's going to cost you another $500. Oop, there Uncle Charlie is. Now, Uncle Charlie just told me something that he used to call you when you were a little girl. Let's say he called you Kitty Cat. And the person's going, oh my goodness, he did call me Kitty Cat. How could you have known that? The spirit knew it. The familiar spirit knew it. So now watch this. The familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 9, the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Therefore then, thou layest a snare for my life and caused me to die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, who shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Gods. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And then later on, the Bible tells you, so Saul died for his rejection of the word of the Lord and for seeking a woman who has a familiar spirit and inquiring of it. Meaning, it was a familiar spirit and not Samuel. Now think about this. I believe all of these stories are future events. They're telling us all these things are written to us for in samples unto whom the ends of the world are come, right? These things are written for our learning and our admonition. These, what you're seeing here is a prediction of the future, a prophecy. So we have the real Jesus. And we have the real Samuel, who's the fake Jesus. He's not the real Jesus, is he? But everybody's going to think he is. You see what this story's about now? They accepted a familiar spirit instead of Samuel. It was not Samuel and could not be Samuel. So what you saw, Brother Arliss, was not, and I got into a conversation with a guy the other day about this. He thought that maybe it might be the spirit of people who die and there's something undone and they have to do it before they could go on to the afterlife. People have, you ever heard anybody talk like that? Yeah, it's in the movies. So turn to Isaiah 13. So what you saw, brother, was a familiar spirit. I had a lady in my office. I believe her. She said she lived down southern Arkansas, south of Mena. Is there any woods down around that area?
Yeah.
That's Booger Hollow, isn't it?
Yeah.
She said she had a curfew even though she was 19. She had to be home by 11 o'clock. She was working late. She was trying to get home going down this old highway. It's all woods. And before she turns on the next county road to get home, she sees a centaur, half human, half beast. Now, if you don't believe that, I'm telling you, these things are real. The four cherubim that were the throne of God, did they not have multiple appearances to them? Part man, part beast. So is it possible? Yes. Do people see things like this, strange events taking place? And yes, and I think it's going to be more and more and more as time approaches. Look at Isaiah chapter 13. Hold your place there before we read that, and let's go to Genesis 9. By the way, I had a thought here a few weeks ago for a website related to all this, UFOpastor.com. In August 26th, 27th, I think it is, we're going to Las Vegas. There is a MUFON conference, Mutual UFO Network conference, at a hotel in Las Vegas. I felt like God wanted us to go out there. I prayed about it. They were offering vendor space. I called and I said, could I get a table at your conference? And they said, yes, we have one open. And I said, okay. And it's right by the entry door as everybody comes in. And we're going to give out the DVDs that you see on the table back here. We've made about 1,000 each of them so far, and I think we need to make more. Because we're dealing with people who believe in UFOs. They're going to a UFO conference. Okay? And we're hoping to be able to show the truth of the gospel of what's behind that to the people who already believe in UFOs. I'm hoping to reach them with the gospel. So you pray for us. We're going in the devil's front yard. Okay? So I put up a website, UFOpastor.com. It's there now. You can pull it up on your phone if you want. I had a guy, he made it look beautiful. I would have made it look like junk. All right, Genesis 9. What did God say? What did God say? He said, verse 2 of Genesis 9, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. My dad, every time we would come down to visit my grandparents in Jacksonville, Dad always went to the Arkansas River to go fishing. And he'd catfish and he'd throw his line out there. And I always liked to play on the rocks. And Dad would say, sit still. I said, why? He said, the fish can tell you're there. I don't believe that. Was he right?
Yes.
Because I did a little thing for a pastor over here in Alma. And he had two catfish ponds. And he went down, fed them every day. And he said, when I go down there, they know it's me. And he said, they just come up. It's like the water's boiling. He said, if my wife walks down with me, they won't touch it. They know there's somebody else. So you should have seen Matthew when he was little. He took Matthew walking down that hill. Matthew went creeping down that hill. Threw the food out there. They wouldn't touch it. God built into every animal a fear of man, did he not? Now, devils, I believe, are beasts. They have a beast nature about them. Satan is a dragon, is he not? He's a serpent. He doesn't think the way we think. He only can do what he is instinctively told to do and created by God to do. He doesn't get a choice about what he does. He's a beast. But is he a beast that's afraid of us? No. But who's he afraid of? Jesus. He's afraid of Jesus. So take this now, what you just read, and go up one level. And think of all the devils that are around. They're beasts. They have a beast nature. And they're afraid of the presence of Jesus Christ. So watch this. In Isaiah 13, God said, verse 19, Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Does anybody now live in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. And it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. What in the world is a satyr? Half human, half beast. And wild beasts of the island shall cry on their desolate houses and dragons in their pleasant palaces. He's telling you here that these beasts are going to live in people's houses. Did Jesus agree with that? Remember when Jesus told us about if an unclean spirit moves out of the house and the house is swept and garnished? What can happen after that? Seven more spirits worse than he can move in. Do you believe in haunted houses?
I do.
I believe that these devils have dwelling places where they love to be and where they are comfortable. Bars are one of them. Gay bars. Right?
Amen.
UFO conferences. Do you know why? Because the man, Christ Jesus, isn't there. And when he's not there, they are. So you take that now. You can apply that to any home, any place, any building in town, any place out in the woods, any mountain, and any church. Brian, where they've taken the Word of God out, which is the man, Jesus Christ, that house becomes full of dragons. They dwell right there where the man used to be. But because the man isn't there anymore, that's where they dwell. And the more they dwell there, at times they will make their presence known physically to mankind. That's what I believe. And I think as this world grows darker, we are going to see more and more and more. You see, if you go to places like Kenya, third world countries, they'll tell you, we see this stuff all the time. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
But see, America, we're sophisticated. We're educated. They're there. It's just more subtle. But they're still there. Isaiah 34 says exactly the same thing. So I won't get into that, but that's exactly what I believe. Now, I'm going to challenge you on one more thing, and I'm going to quit. I don't have to get up early in the morning, so you want to leave, go ahead. If I were to ask Brother James Genereau to come up here, Genereau, who is generating a child. or Genero who's has a generator or something like that. If I were to ask Brother James to come up here, like we were going to have court, and I'd have James sit on the witness seat, and I would say, James, now you've sworn an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I were to ask you to show me in the Bible a 7-year tribulation. Could you show it to me? If I were to ask any of you, come up here on the witness stand, swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, to show me from the Bible a 7-year tribulation, would you be able to do it? Now, if I were to ask you, can you show me why you believe that God is 3 and 1? Would you be able to do that one? 1 John 5:7, for there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are 1. See, it's easy, right? Now you're off the hook. If I were to ask you to show me why you believe water baptism doesn't save us, but spirit baptism does, if I gave you enough time to look up the scriptures, would you be able to do it? So, as years ago when God put me in this ministry, I threw everything out. And then I asked God about that word tribulation. And where does it say that it's lasting 7 years? And to this day, some 20 some odd years later, I have never found it once. Not once. Now, I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to make enemies out of anybody. What I'm here to do is to challenge you. Is that good enough? Because if you already believe, I believe in the 7-year tribulation. If you already believe that, then I'm going to ask you to go to the Word of God to prove whether or not it's there. But let me show you. All you have to do is look up every place in the Bible where the word tribulation or tribulations is used. Like Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. That's what we were talking about, Mike. God's going to shake the heavens and the earth. The stars are going to fall. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then right after that, he says, then he shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Well, what are we waiting for? Christ to appear in the air, in the clouds, to gather us together with the sound of a great trumpet. Is that not what we're waiting for? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation. Not the great tribulation, not a great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be as shortened. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who's the elect? Yeah, it's Israel, and it is us. It's the ones that believed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have been elected by God, all of us. Matthew 24, immediately after, already read that verse. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't sound like they were telling them, don't worry about the tribulation, you won't be here. It looks like they were telling them, we will experience much tribulation. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The very first word out of his mouth was, shall tribulation. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? No. And then he goes on to give the rest of it. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, bad angels, and principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you, I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did John know something about tribulation? Yes, he did. Revelation 2:9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld. Turn your Bible to Revelation 7. I have read to you practically every place in the Bible where the word tribulation is. There's a couple in the Old Testament. I wouldn't leave them out, but you can go study them yourself. I don't believe you're going to find it. Some would say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. It's based upon the 70 weeks of Israel. And those are weeks of years. Says who? We'll get to that in a minute. Some of you are going. Look at this. In Revelation 7, we clearly have two groups of people. The first half of the chapter is the sealing of the 144,000 with the Holy Ghost of promise. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, that the sealing was. We are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that's what's happening with Israel here in Revelation 7. So yes, I do believe there are two distinct groups, Israel and us, the church. God is going to redeem 144,000 out of each tribe of Israel. He is going to save them. If he doesn't, he lied to them. And God doesn't lie. But I also see another group. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of where? All nations, kindreds, peoples, and tongues. Why are we ministering in Kenya? Because those people have just as much right to hear the gospel and go to heaven as us white people do. Somebody say amen. And they're going to stand before the throne with us and before the Lamb clothed with white robes. And where did we get those white robes? They were given to us. And palms in our hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne in their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might." Seven things here. "Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, look at what it said. "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I don't think it's going to last 7 years. And I really don't think it's going to last 3.5 years. There are other time prophecies given to us in the Bible. But I don't know for sure, but I will say, as it was in the days of Noah. That's what I believe. Now turn to Daniel 9, and I'm going to be done after this one. Daniel chapter 9. Because I know where this idea of a seven-year tribulation comes from. I know where it comes from. And I can tell you, it doesn't come from the Bible. It's not in here. And if it's not in here, why should we believe it? Daniel chapter 9. Now, verse 24. And see, I have a Bible, and I don't know where this Bible came from. I just grabbed it on my way out. It was somebody's Bible, and they have their notes in here. And it says 70 weeks, and somebody wrote in here 490 years. How long is a week? 7 days. 7 days. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. And then it talks about, you know, the Messiah and the prince that shall come in the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and all this stuff. So what somebody did was they looked at history. And I think there was a manipulation of the years. What year was Jesus really born in? Does anybody know? No. We don't know what year Jesus was really born in. 1 AD? 3 AD? Was it 2 BC? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And if the Bible doesn't tell us, it's not important. Now, everybody says the weeks are years. However, let's back up in the same chapter, shall we? And look in verse... Where is it? Yeah, thank you. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, here's my point. If God was specific enough to tell Jeremiah, and Daniel read it, that Israel was going to be in Babylon for exactly 70 years, and he was specific in it, 70 years. And he said, years. Why then would he change later to say 70 weeks, but he didn't mean weeks as in weeks of days? He meant weeks of years. My point is, we have no biblical evidence whatsoever that the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. That's my point. So if he just meant 70 weeks, then this whole thing about there's a leftover 7-year period, all that goes away because it can't be true. So, have I given you enough to think about? Have I given you enough to be angry with me? I don't want you to be. I want you to think Bible. I want you to take the things that I've said and their challenges to you. Because I don't know the answer to most of what I just said. I don't know the answer to it. So I'm asking you to do something. If you really believe that it's that way, then go to your Bible and read it and read it and read it until you find the answer. Is that fair enough? That's what I did. 1997, God said, study Bible prophecy. And I said, I'm going to read all the prophecy books. And God said, no, you're going to read one. And you're going to forget everything that you've ever learned. And then I'll teach you what I want you to know. And in the process, God has helped me with understanding doctrine on salvation. I've talked to your pastor about it. He and I agree, I think, probably 100%. In the process, he's taught me doctrines on how to live, how to pastor, how to grow people, how to do things I never knew how to do, how to see spirits when we can't see them with our eyes, we can see them with the Bible. And that's just from reading and studying and believing exactly what God said. And if you can do that, God will use you to change this world, or at least somebody that you know. Father in heaven, Lord, forgive me for being wrong about anything I said tonight. Father, let God be true and every man a liar. I don't know half of what some people may know. But Father, I want to know what this book says. I want to know you. I want to know how you work. And I believe, Father, that the more we study, the more we avail ourselves of the Word of God, the more we see it, the more we believe it, Father, you'll show us great and mighty things that we never knew. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless Brother Mike and this church. I pray, Father, that I have not brought a spirit of confusion into this place, but a spirit that says, let's study the Word of God. Bless these people. These are my friends. I love them. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that they would continue to love me, love my wife, love our church and our ministry. Bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Brother Mike.